Well, I appreciate you being here today. I know we have several families that are traveling today out of town for vacations, and I know next weekend being a holiday weekend, we'll have several people traveling as well. And so let me thank you in advance. I appreciate those who are making a special effort to be here today and next week. I know there'll be those. So maybe you'll be at the lake, and some of you will drive back in. And I thank you in advance for taking time to be here. We'll have first-time guests next week, as we always do every week. And so it's important that we're here as much as possible, and we're just continue to see what God wants to do. Now, those of you who will be a long ways away and can't get back, we say go with our blessing and have safe travel. But if you're within driving distance next week, I really encourage you to be here. Come take a short time out of your weekend, holiday weekend. You're going to have an extra long weekend. And so come if you can be here, and let's celebrate together. We'll have a great blowout service next week. How many know that God's going to just blow out next week? Come on, you know what I'm saying? Blow out next week. Firecracker, come on. We're going to blow it out next week. Well, today it's good to have our associate pastor, Pastor Matt, going to come and share the word to God. Give him a hand clap. You appreciate him coming this morning, sharing God's word.
Listen to your heart when he's calling for you. Listen to your heart. There's nothing else you can do.
Pastor Gene, you always pick the best songs. This morning, like Pastor Gene said, we're going to continue our series on Tune In and how to hear God's voice in our lives. And as we've talked about over the series, as Pastor Gene has shared with us, God speaks to us in many different ways. Sometimes we hear his voice like a shepherd calling a sheep. Sometimes he speaks to us like he speaks to a friend. We can also hear God's voice through the gift of prophecy that he's given us. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Gene shared with us some practical ways that we can confirm that God is speaking to us. But today, we know that those aren't the only ways that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through our pastor, through the messages that he shares with us. He speaks to us through teachers and through spiritual mothers and fathers in our lives. He should also be speaking to us through the Bible. There's a reason that it's called the Word of God. As you read and study the scriptures, God will speak to you new every time you read. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God is alive and powerful. And what that means is that every time you pick up this Bible, every time you open this book and you begin to read the words that are in it, you should get something out of it. And it doesn't matter, there's times that I've read a verse or a story or a parable time and time and time again, and I can read it one more time and get something fresh, something alive and powerful out of that scripture. In 2 Timothy, Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed. That phrase there, God-breathed, literally means spoken by God. Those words of scripture are spoken by God. If you want to know what it is that God wants to speak to you, you need to open up this book. It goes on to say that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful in our lives, but it's only useful if we respond to it in the correct way. And so this morning, that's what I want to look at, is I want to look at our response to God's word. James addresses this in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If our response to God's word, to what he's speaking to us through our pastor, through our reading, through him speaking to us personally, if our response isn't correct, it's rendered useless in our lives. The same way a mirror isn't going to do you any good if you forget and you don't take time to fix your hair when you're looking at the mirror. Can you imagine if some of us spent our time in front of the mirror the same way that we spend our time in front of the word? Just picture this. You get up in the morning and you think, all right, starting today, this week, I'm going to spend 5 minutes every day looking in the mirror. And you go into the bathroom and you flip on the light and you go in there and you're looking in the mirror. You're like, okay, yeah. And about a minute passes, then you're like, man, I've got a bunch of stuff to do after I'm done with this. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and later on, I got to make sure and pick up the groceries. I got to make sure the kids get through. And so you spend your whole entire 5 minutes looking in the mirror, but completely thinking about something else. And then when your 5 minutes is over, you turn off the light, and you walk out of the bathroom, and you forget everything you saw in that mirror. That's what James is saying right here, that so many of us spend our time in the Bible like that. We say, I'm going to spend my 5 minutes today reading the Bible. I'm going to read my two chapters. And you start out reading, but then your mind goes somewhere completely different. And by the time your chapters are over, you close the book and you can't remember a single thing that you read. We do that all the time. I'm guilty of doing that. We can't forget what we see in this book. One of Jesus' most famous parables deals with exactly this, our response to the message of God. And you can find it if you want to open your Bibles, if you have them this morning. It's found in three of the Gospels. You can follow along in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, or Luke chapter 18. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase what it is, paraphrase the story. And it's the story of the farmer that goes out and scatters the seed. Now, when I was a kid, we had this VHS tape that had these cartoons on it, and they were like Tall Tales of Americana, and it had like Paul Bunyan and a bunch of different ones, the guy that raced the locomotive, and all these different ones. But one of them was Johnny Appleseed, and Johnny Appleseed was this little skinny guy with a pot on his head, and he had a bag slung around his waist that was full of seed, and everywhere he went, he'd just take that seed and just throw it everywhere. So when I read this story, that's the mental picture I get. So you guys get a peek inside my messed up mind. So that's what I see. I see Johnny Appleseed in this parable with a pot on his head. And so Jesus tells the story, and this is what the story is, that a farmer goes out and begins to spread a seed, and apparently he didn't care where it landed. He was just throwing it everywhere, like Johnny Appleseed. And so he's walking along, and he takes some of the seed, and he throws it out, and it lands on a path. And then the birds came and immediately ate the seed and took it away. He walks along a little bit farther, and he takes the seed, and he throws it out, and it falls on some rocky soil. And it sprouts up quickly, but because it has no roots, as soon as the sun comes out and it gets hot, it shrivels and dies. He walks along a little bit further and throws some more seed out, and it falls in some thorny ground in the middle of this briar patch, and it takes root and it grows up, but the weeds and the thorns and the briars choke it out, and it dies. And finally, as he's walking along, he throws it on some good soil. And the good soil, it sinks into that good soil, and it builds a strong roots, and it sprouts up, and it produces a great harvest, more than what was planted in that area. Jesus goes on in all three of these chapters to explain what these meant, and he does it very plainly. And the way most people interpret this is that the farmer is spreading the gospel message, which he is. Jesus says that that's exactly what he's doing, and that each type of ground represents a different response to that message, which it does. But the wrong perception that so many people have of this story is that it is a one-time event in our lives. You see, you shouldn't just hear the words of God on the day you become a Christian. As Pastor Gene said, I think the very first sermon he preached in this series was, hearing God is not something you do, it's something you are. It should be an ongoing theme in our everyday life. And so because we are constantly being presented with the words of God through Bible study, through personal prayer, through the messages being delivered by our pastor, we are constantly responding to the words of God. It's not a one-time response and you're done. You're not going to respond one way and that's the way you respond the entire rest of your life. You're not always going to be the footpath. You're not always going to be the good soil. Sometimes you may be the rocky soil. Sometimes you may be the thorny ground. It's a constant thing in our lives. It's a constant decision that we have to make. You have to constantly strive to be the good soil. And so let's look at the different types of soil and what they represent. The first place that the seed fell was the path. And the path represents those who hear the message but don't understand it, and the devil comes and snatches it away. In John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching to his followers. It says that he's preaching to his disciples, and not just the 12, but many disciples. And what he's doing, he's speaking and he's teaching them. And their response, it's interesting that he's preaching to his disciples. He's not just preaching to the crowds in general, to sinners. These are people that have already decided to follow him. These are people that have already accepted his message to a point and are following after him. In John chapter 6, verses 60 and 66, this is their response at this point. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" And then 66, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. These are people that have already decided to follow God. These are people that have already come out and said, I know who you are. But as he's teaching, as he's speaking to them, they don't understand what he's saying. They can't grasp it. There's that lack of understanding in their lives. And so they turn around and they desert him. Exactly what he was saying in this parable. And so my question is then, how do we get understanding? I don't want to turn my back on what God is trying to speak into my life because I don't understand what he's saying. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 12. However, as it is written in the New Testament, anytime you see that phrase, they're getting ready to quote from a book in the Old Testament. Here, Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What he's saying here and what Isaiah was saying, that with your physical eyes, with your physical ears, with your physical mind, you cannot understand the things of God. It's impossible to understand with your physical mind the things that God has for you. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The key to understanding the words of God in your life is having the Spirit of God living in your life. Jesus, time and time again, as he's teaching his disciples, he promises them that the Spirit is going to come and the Spirit will reveal his words to them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The only way that we can understand the things of God, the only way that we can understand the thoughts of God is through the Spirit living in us and giving us that revelation. You must have the Spirit of God living in your life to avoid becoming the path. The only way to fully understand what God is speaking to you is to have it revealed to you by his Spirit. The second place that the seed fell was the rocky ground. And Jesus says that this represents those who receive the word with joy, but they have no roots. So they fall away as soon as they are faced with hardship. That's an easy place to be. When you look in at the end of the Gospels, at Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has gone to the garden. They've had the Last Supper. He goes to the garden, and there's the story there of Jesus going and praying, and he asks his disciples to pray, and they fall asleep, and he wakes them up, then goes and again, and they fall asleep again. At the end of all that, when Judas finally comes, Judas the betrayer comes with the soldiers, with the great crowd. They come and they arrest Jesus. This is what happens in Matthew 26, verse 56. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Every single one of them deserted him. See, they had all just pledged, just at dinner that night, had just pledged that they would stay with him, even if it meant following him to the cross. But when push really came to shove, they fled. They were not sturdy enough. They didn't have deep enough roots to make it through the hard times. So many times that happens in our lives. So many times when something comes along in your life, a curveball comes along, and a hard time, whether it's financially or emotionally or the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, that hardship that comes in your life, you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt the words of God that he has spoken to you. You see, Jesus, just right before they had left the garden at the Last Supper, had told them this in John chapter 16. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. I've spoken on this before. That's not a promise we like to quote. A lot of people have those promise books. You get up in the morning and you quote a promise of God for your day. I don't think this one is in there. In this world, I'm going to have trouble today. Amen. Take that one. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You have to realize this is like 6 hours before he's in the garden and he's arrested and these 11 men desert him and flee for safety. He's saying to them, you know what? Something's going to happen in this world. Something's going to happen that you're not going to understand. You're going to have hard times in this world, but take heart, I'm still in control. Even though you've lost something that you think is right, take heart, I'm still in control. Even you don't understand the situation that you're in, the things that you are going through, I am still in control. But the disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't take that to heart. They didn't take that into their heart and let it become good seed. And so when the hard times came, they didn't believe that he had overcome the world. And so they turned and they fled for safety. That's not the end of the story for the disciples. That's not the last we hear of them. When you read through the Bible, through the rest of the Bible, and then you study the history of the early church and what happened to these 11 men specifically, there's an amazing change. Let me tell you what ended up happening with these, what happened with these 11 men. Peter, who was the mouth, was always talking, fled. It says that he denied that he even knew Jesus three times that night. But Peter, according to tradition, was crucified in Rome, head down, upside down, because he didn't feel worthy enough to die the same way that Jesus died. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, was the only one of these 11 disciples to die of natural causes. But he spent many years on an island of Patmos in exile alone for preaching the message. James, the brother of John, was the first of the disciples to be martyred. It's recorded in Acts. He was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. But many believe before that happened, he had traveled as far as Spain to preach the gospel. Andrew was crucified on a cross in Greece that's shaped like an X. That cross is still called Andrew's cross. Philip was crucified, and while he was hanging on a cross, was then stoned in Asia Minor. Thomas was kneeling in prayer and was run through with a spear, preaching in India. Matthew traveled to Ethiopia and Egypt and was finally beheaded in Egypt. Bartholomew was beheaded in eastern Iran along the coast of the Caspian Sea. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned in Jerusalem. Judas, also called Thaddeus, was martyred in Persia. Simon the Zealot, many believe, traveled as far as Britain to preach the gospel there and came back and was sawn in half in Persia. That's a big difference. That's a big difference from these men who fled and deserted Jesus. What made that difference? What happened that they were now willing to travel to the most unknown parts of the earth, risking their lives every day and then eventually dying for this message? One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he leaves, after the resurrection, before he goes back to heaven, is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. They got the power of the Holy Spirit. The next chapter, Acts chapter 2, tells about the outpouring of the Spirit. And it's through that power of the Spirit that we can overcome any trial or any hardship that comes against us. If you're going through a hard time in your life, if you don't understand what's going on, if things have not worked out the way that you thought they were going to, there's a lot of people here that have lost houses. There's a lot of people here that have lost jobs. And you're going through a hard time in your life. The only way that you can cling to the words of God that he has spoken to you is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, when you get through that hardship, when the disciples made their way through that and they finally came out on the other side, you can have a great harvest in your life. You can be his witness. You can share that testimony and that story with the people that you're around, and you become good soil. It's only through the power of the Spirit that we can overcome. And it's only through that that we will be able to put the words of God to use in our lives. The third place that the seed fell was in the thorny ground. And Jesus said that this represents those who hear God's word, and it becomes crowded out by the worries of life and by temptation. There's an interesting story in Acts chapter 4 and 5. It's the very beginning of the church. They're just in Jerusalem. It hasn't spread much out of Jerusalem at all. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, it says that many of the Christians, many of the brothers, begin to sell their land. And they would come and they would bring that money to the church and give it to the church for them to disperse among those that had need. Barnabas is mentioned there for the first time as being one of the first people to do that. In Acts chapter 5, though, it tells us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And most of you probably know this story. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land. They sold it, and they decided beforehand that they were going to keep some of it back for themselves. They were going to hold on to it, but they went to Peter. Ananias goes first, the husband. I know you can't really tell which is the guy, which is the girl by the names, but Ananias is the guy. He goes to Peter, and he says, "Here you go. We sold some land. Here's the money we made." And Peter looks at him. He goes, "Is that really all you made?" He says, "Oh, yeah, that's it." And Peter basically curses him and says, "How dare you try to trick and deceive the Holy Spirit?" And immediately Ananias falls down dead, and he's taken out. A couple hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in, and Peter gives her a chance. He says, "Is this really the price that you were paid for that piece of land?" And Sapphira says, "Yes, it is." And he says, "The same thing that happened to your husband is going to happen to you." And immediately she falls down dead. As I read the story, it kind of came alive to me. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It made me think, Ananias and Sapphira were here at such an amazing time in history. They were in Jerusalem at the beginning of the church. And there was an amazing thing that was beginning to happen. They began to see people sell their property, sell their land, and come and bring that money and give it to the church. And I believe that one night God spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. And he said, "You know that piece of land you have? I want you to sell it. I want you to take that money, and I want you to give it to the church." How many times has God spoken something to you like that? And you think, really? Really, you're talking to me? That's what you want me to do? I believe Ananias and Sapphira, that they heard God. The words of God were spoken to them in their lives. But they begin to let temptation, they begin to let the worries of life creep into their minds and into their hearts. And they begin to say, "You know what, God? That's a big chunk of money. That's a lot of money. And what happens if we sell that land and then we no longer have that land to farm? We no longer have that land to draw fruits and food from? What happens if I lose my job, and then I don't have money to pay my bills, and I don't have money to go out and buy groceries? What do I do then if I don't have that land? That's my security blanket. That's what I live off of." They begin to let that temptation and those worries creep into their hearts, and they didn't put his words into practice because they didn't have faith that he could do what he said he would do. They didn't have faith in him enough to obey him completely. Hebrews 11, if you look in that chapter, it's the Faith Hall of Fame. And the writer of Hebrews goes through and he lists all of these great men and women of the Old Testament and all of these amazing feats of faith that they accomplished. And I read that chapter and I get excited. I'm like, yeah, I want to be like Abraham, I want to be like Noah, I want to be like David, I want to be like these people that do these amazing things and have faith like that. And then I read it, I'm like, okay, how do I do that? At the very end, these are the last two verses in that chapter. He says, "These were all commended for their faith, all of these men and women, yet none of them received what had been promised." They were all missing something, is what he's saying there. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, these men and women who did these amazing things were missing out on a promise that God has given to us in our lives so that we can have that type of faith. So what was promised? What were they missing? Look through the Old Testament and search for the words, "the Spirit of God." And what you find in the Old Testament, especially if you look in the book of Judges, is that the Spirit of God would come down upon these men and women, many of them who are listed in this chapter. He would descend on them. He would enable them to do these amazing feats, and then he would withdraw and he would return to heaven. It was a temporary condition for these men and women of the Old Testament. It wasn't permanent. The Spirit wasn't on them, didn't dwell in them the entire time, their entire lives. He would come down, he would enable them to do something, and then he would withdraw and go back to heaven. In Joel chapter 2, God promises that he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes that scripture and he says, this is the fulfillment of that promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The Holy Spirit, as Christians, can dwell in us. It can be a continual, permanent condition in our lives. You want to have faith like the prophets of old. You want to have faith like David and some of these great men that we look up to in Scripture. If you want to have faith like that, the only way to do it is through the power of the Spirit of God living in your lives on a daily basis. When you have faith like that, it's easy to take God at his word. When God speaks to you when you're in line at the grocery store and says, I want you to pay for that woman's groceries in front of you. And you think, how am I going to pay for my groceries if I pay for hers? But when you have the Spirit of God living in you and giving you that power through him, it becomes easy. And you say, you know what? I believe. God, I take you at your word, and I believe what you are saying to me, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what my worries are, regardless of what the temptation in my life is, I believe you, and I'm going to do what you have told me to do, regardless of what I think is going to happen afterwards. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can completely take God at his word. The last place that the seed fell was the good soil. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus says, this represents those who hear and understand God's word, and it produces a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as what had been planted. You see, when the disciples, when they finally received the Spirit of God, when they finally begin to understand all of the things that Jesus had told them during those 3 years that they spent with him on earth, when that began to finally seep in and that word, the words of God begin to take root in their lives, that's when they produced a great harvest. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, the first message ever preached after the Spirit comes upon him, Peter gets up and speaks and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people that day got saved. That's a big harvest. Every single Christian that has lived from that time until now is the harvest of those 11 men. That's more than 100 times what had been planted in their lives. When they finally understood and they finally, as James said, didn't just hear the word but put it into practice in their lives, they produced a great harvest. John chapter 16, Jesus is promising this. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, who is the Spirit of God, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God will guide you into truth. You want to know how you can tell if it's God speaking to you? Like Pastor Jane said, the Spirit in you will confirm that it is. The Spirit of God, as you're reading the Bible, will begin to bring out certain words and sentences and phrases that are going to mean something, that are going to be life-changing. He is going to guide you in your everyday life to show you the truth and the words of God. That's what good soil is. If you want to be good soil that produces a great harvest, you must have the Spirit of God guiding you every step of the way. I want to be good soil. I want to produce that harvest. You see, our response to God, as you look through the story, our response to God's word is directly connected with our relationship with God's Spirit. It's only through the Spirit of God that you can avoid becoming those first three types of soil and become that good soil. Jesus says in this parable, when the disciples come to him after he's told it, and the disciples ask him to explain it to them. And Jesus tells them, how are you going to understand anything else I teach you if you can't understand this parable? That's a lot of importance placed on this story. The words of God, what he speaks to us, his message is important in our lives. Pastor Gene thought it was important enough that we know how to hear God's voice, that we've spent an entire series talking about how to hear God's voice. Why is it so important? Why does Jesus put such preeminence on it? The answer, I think, is found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 starts off like this. And the Word was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Later on in that chapter, John expounds on it. And he says that God the Father sent his Word, the Son, into the world that through him we might be saved. Jesus is the embodiment of the words of God. So get this. God the Father, he wants to have a relationship with you. You individually, personally. And so what does he do? He sends his word embodied in Jesus Christ to the earth. But the only way that we can truly understand what God the Father is saying to us through his Son, the Word of God, is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit living in us. So I want you to understand this. The entire Trinity is essential in this process. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are involved here because the Word of God is so important and so powerful for you in your lives. Because when we truly hear and we understand what God is saying to us, and then we respond to that by putting those words into actions in our everyday lives, here's what we're doing. We are literally putting Jesus Christ himself into our everyday lives. We are literally taking Jesus Christ by saying, God, I hear, I understand, and I'm going to act on what you're telling me to do. We're saying, Jesus Christ, you come and take over this situation in my life. Jesus Christ, you come and take over this area in my life. God, I know I'm struggling. I know I may not understand. I may be tempted to do other things, but Jesus Christ, you take over this situation in my life. And when you do that, when you allow Jesus Christ to come through your heart, when you allow his words to be your words, when you allow his actions to be your actions, then you can produce a great harvest in your life. Then the harvest is going to be 30, 60, or 100 times more than what was planted. That is important. Our response to God's word may be the single most important thing in our lives. So as the musicians come this morning, my question to you is, how do you respond? I can honestly say I've been all four. There's been times when I feel God is speaking to me and I just don't understand. And so I just brush it off, turn around and go do my own thing. There's been times where God has spoken to me and I've been excited, but because I don't have any roots, you guys just got back from camp. Don't let yourselves be rocky soil. It's so easy to be excited now. It's so easy to have that good feeling in your lives right now. But develop deep roots in the Word of God. Because it's only through those deep roots that you can continue. I got saved every year at camp. Sometimes two or three times because my dad spoke camps all over the country every year. And I was down there getting saved every time. So I've been the rocky soil. There's times that I've definitely been the thorny ground. And I've let the things in my own mind, the things in my own heart, my own wants and desires, my own temptations drown out the Word of God and choke it out in my life. But my desire for myself and for every one of you is that we would become good soil. Because if we become not only hearers of the Word, but if we understand what God is trying to say to us and we put that into practice in our lives as a church, God will do an amazing thing. The harvest will be more than we can handle. And I believe God has given us that harvest. All we have to do is we have to grasp His word and understand and do what it says. If you would, everyone bow your heads. Maybe this morning through the entire service, as we've been worshiping God, as I've been speaking this morning, you felt God speaking to your heart. You felt that uneasiness in your stomach and just nervousness almost in your heart. That's God, the Holy Spirit, trying to get your attention. And if you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not accepted at all the word that He is trying to speak to you, and you want to say, you know what, God? I need you in my life. I want you in my life. God, take control. Jesus, come in and take away my sin. Take away my selfishness and live through me. If that's you this morning, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Please raise your hand up high. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to say a prayer with you. Anyone at all this morning, say, yes, that's me. Then this morning, as Christians, we have to make the decision to be good soil. God, I come to you this morning and I thank you for your word. Your word is so important. It's so powerful. God, I pray that we will accept your word. I pray that we will be a church of good soil that will produce a harvest. But God, we know now that the only way we can do that is through your Spirit living in us and directing us and guiding us every step of the way. And so God, I pray that your Spirit would come upon us. Holy Spirit, that you would descend upon us and stay with us and take control of our lives, that we would indeed be your temple, that we would indeed be filled with you on an everyday basis. This morning we're going to do a new song. And what I'd like to do is they sing this song this morning. It speaks of the Spirit of God coming down and raining down in our lives. And if you're here this morning and you can say, I'm struggling. I've struggled with this in my life. I find myself going back and forth from one soil to the other. And I'm not always the good soil. I'm all of these sometimes. If you're sick of that cycle, if you're sick of struggling with your faith, if you're sick of struggling with understanding in your life, and you're ready to become that good soil because you want to produce a great harvest in your life, then as they sing this song, I want you to come find a place of prayer. Because I believe that as we sing this song, the Spirit of God is going to descend upon you. And He is going to take control of your life, and you are going to walk out of here a new person, a new creation in Jesus. So as we sing this song, feel free to come forward and seek God, because God promises us His Spirit. And God is faithful to His word. And so if you come and ask, you will receive this morning.
My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you. 'Cause nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do.
I believe you will come like the rain. believe you will come like the rain. I believe you will come like the rain. I believe you will come like the rain.
My soul longs for you, my soul longs for you. Nothing else will do, nothing else will do. My soul longs for you, my soul longs for you. Nothing else will do, cause nothing else will do.
I believe you will come like the rain. I believe like the rain. I believe you will come like the rain.
I believe it.
I believe you will come like the rain. You'll come like the rain. You'll come like the
Let it rain.
thank you, Lord. How many today say, Pastor, I received that word, Pastor Matt preached today, that my life is going to be a life that receives the word of the Lord? How many are tired of your life being a trodden, beaten down path, rocky, with thorns coming, choking out the word of God, the promise of God? But what, Pastor Matt, what you declare today, I declare and agree with you that the Spirit of God is going to reign on this place. It's going to reign in your life. It's going to bring back much fruit. Come on, put your hand over your heart and prophesy to yourself. Say, my life. Come on, say, my life is going to be good ground. My life is going to bear good fruit. My life is taking a change of ground. It's taking a change of path. God's word is going to take root in my life. It's going to bring back new fruit, good fruit. I'm going to stand upon the word of the Lord. I'm going to hear his voice. I'm going to speak his voice. I'm going to be obedient to what God's word is saying to me. And my life is changing. My life is maturing. My life is growing. My life today will never be the same, because I say today and I declare in my life today that there's going to come a new fruit, a new harvest in my life. The old man, the old woman's being shed away, and I'm going to grow up today, and I'm taking on new ground in you, Lord. All things are becoming new in you. All things are passing away. And today, God, we say we're standing on new ground in you, God. We're staying focused on you. We're keeping a hold of you, God. And we thank you today, God. We declare that in our life. We declare that in our heart today. And Lord, as we put in that new ground today, God, we thank you that your reign is going to come. We thank you that your reign is going to come and bring forth a new harvest, a new fruit in our life. Lord, we thank you for your spoken word. We thank you for the word of God, which has been given to us, Lord, to discipline, to teach, to nourish us, God. And we receive it with love. We receive it with joy. And we say, may it grow and change our life. And we say together, amen. Amen. Come one more time. Give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here today. Receive that word, take it home, and declare that promise in your heart. I'm going to be good ground. I'm going to be good ground. My ground is good. My ground is good. Find someone around you, shake their hands, smile real big at them, and say, man, it's good to be in church with you today. God bless you. You have a great week.